Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the pleasure and the privilege of being in your presence and of learning from your word. And we ask if your Holy Spirit would teach us. You brought us here this week, each of us, and you know our individual needs. Some for encouragement, some for understanding of the great truths that we need at this time, some for wisdom in decision making, some for challenge. Would you meet us at our individual need? And we want to acknowledge that we cannot understand the scripture unless you teach us. So, our God, we're looking to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dick asked me from about a year ago if I would speak this morning on the quiet time. And it's a great pleasure and privilege to share in that subject because if you're like me, every so often I need to adjust my focus and sharp my perspective, and I lose perspective at this time, and it gets a little bit routine, a little mechanical, a little rushed, a little pressed, sometimes, unfortunately, a little neglected, and other things, whether the busyness of life, the newspaper, the sports page, the job, they crowd in, and they sort of press this time, and they take the joy out of it. And I need to have my vision sharpened, my appreciation of this time refocused. So we'll be talking about a daily time with God, when God can speak to us individually from His Word, and when we can open up our hearts to Him in prayer. I believe that this time alone with God is one of the most important habits for every Christian to develop. I have had the privilege in past years of listening to Dr. Stephen Alford, one of the eloquent and articulate preachers of the Word in our time. And he puts it this way. He says, this quiet time with God is absolutely vital to a life of sustained spirituality, effectiveness, and love. Absolutely vital to a life of sustained spirituality, effectiveness, and love. He called it the barometer of the Christian life. It measures how, or predicts how things are going to go. Tells you how things are going to go. As if I remember what a barometer does. It tells you what kind of weather you can expect today. And it's right now, it's probably a little bit on the low side. He also said, whatever your sphere of service, whether as a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, a Christian, in the office or home, says, I give you little hope of living victoriously unless you are successful in maintaining your quiet time. Little hope of living victoriously unless you are successful in maintaining your quiet time. Sobering words, aren't they? How vital is this time? 2,500 years ago in the Babylonian Empire, the Jewish statesman and man of God, Daniel, he knew what the risks were of maintaining such a time with God and such a practice. The price he'd pay, if found, was to be thrown in a den of lions. But his time with God was so important with him that he kept his appointment and took the risks of being thrown into a den of lions. David, when you read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, You get this picture that here's one of the, what we would call today, one of those superstars who seemed to have everything going his way, and he seemed to excel at everything. He was a warrior, a farmer, king, poet, musician, you name it. He'd done it all, and he had done it excellently. And on top of all that, the Bible says he was handsome. You know, and he could have settled for 2 out of 3 or so, but the guy had everything going for him. Seemingly, he could have had anything in this world. But you know, he chose to narrow his life's goal and desires down to one desire that he would focus on. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to look at you, Lord. I want to get to know you better. I want to talk with you and learn from you. Psalm 143:8, he said, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should go, for I lift up my soul unto thee. That was the focus of his life. You know, I think of Mary in Luke 10. You read about her in the last few verses of that chapter. Sister of Lazarus, whom Christ raised from the dead, and Martha, of the little town, the little village of Bethany. And she resisted the temptation of letting the good become the enemy of the best. She resisted the tyranny of the urgent, which I fall into that trap so many times. She risked the displeasure of her sister, because at that moment, on that day, it was more important for her to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he had to say. And Jesus said, when her sister Martha was complaining about her not helping at that time, see, Martha was really busy while Jesus was out there sharing the word. Martha was so busy she didn't have time to listen to Jesus. Now she was playing the role of a good hostess, but she was overdoing it. She was doing more than was necessary, Jesus said. She was going, giving her life, so to speak, to her job. Jesus wasn't saying that we should neglect our responsibilities, but we are not to overdo them at the cost of something of a higher importance and a higher priority. Our responsibilities should not replace the privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word. And so Jesus said of Mary, when Martha was complaining about her not helping, she has chosen the good part. She did the right thing, and it will not be taken from her. Mary. Our Lord Jesus provides us an example of how vital that time is. Mark 1:35, you remember the scene the night before, the evening before, he had been so busy. Seems like they had brought all the sick of the town for him to help them and to heal them, to meet their needs. He probably had a long, exhausting day. And one of those days that you and I would have said, you know, I think I deserve to sleep in tomorrow morning. And Mark 1:35 says, in the morning rising up a great while before day. Some of you probably rose up a great while before day because of your body clock still in the central time zone. And you wish you could have slept in an hour later this morning. A couple of our staff were here this week are on the eastern time zone. So, you know, one of them told me I was up right on time this morning, 4:45. Was probably 4:45 her time. But Jesus, the Bible says he rose up a great while before day, went out into a quiet place, a lonely place, and he there prayed and talked with God. Just to get alone with God. What causes a Daniel, a David, a Mary, to give such a high priority to a daily time with God? Let me just share with you a few possible reasons. And the first is an amazing privilege. An amazing privilege. See, the quiet time that we're talking about, this daily time with God, is a meeting with a person. It's not meeting with a schedule, even a Bible reading schedule. Not just going through a habit, although it's a good habit, but it's, we need to keep in focus that it's meeting with a person. A very special person. In fact, the supreme person. The creator of heaven and earth. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. During this week, you'll have opportunity to roam the trails, the roads, the hills here of Glen Eyrie. Some of you probably hike into the canyon up to the Punch Bowls, and you'll probably take the Dawson's Trail up to Razorback Ridge. Maybe go back behind here into the Box Canyons. And as hopefully the sky will turn a clear blue today, and you'll look around, you might see the bighorn sheep bounding up and down the hills, some deer. Last week I saw three or four of them back in here in the bushes as I drove around. And perhaps like me, you hope you'll never cease to wonder at the beauty that God has put together. One of the things I've prayed as I drive here and live here is, God, don't let me lose the wonder and the beauty of what you have put together here. And looking at Pike's Peak as I drive down the road to work or driving on the glen here. And maybe it will bring to your mind how wonderful, as the psalmist said in the Old King James Version, how manifold are thy works, O Lord, in wisdom hast thou made them all. And you look out tonight, maybe in this clear sky, and it seems, I have not known any place else where I've been where the stars seem so brilliant, so close, you almost feel like you could reach up there and hold the handle of the Big Dipper. And you think, the God who put it there, the God who put all this there, that's the person that we're talking about meeting with. This God wants to cultivate a personal relationship with each of us. When Jesus was meeting with that five times divorced woman of Samaria, who had five husbands, he told her that this God is looking for people. And even people like her, who had sought for fulfillment in marriage and didn't find it, that he's looking for people like that who will worship him in spirit and in truth and who will find their fulfillment in their relationship with him. Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking people like that to worship him. To appreciate the privilege of this time with God, let's take another look and consider what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. He was going back to an Old Testament time, and he said, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. 1 Kings chapter 10 recorded that account, if you want to read it sometime. It was 950 BC at the height of the grandeur of King Solomon's reign. It was a time when the whole earth sought to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It was a time when his kingdom was so rich and wealthy, when that gold was so common, they used it for drinking vessels in his palaces, in his palace. It was that time when the Queen of Sheba traveled some 1,200 miles. And you have to appreciate when Jesus said she came from the ends of the earth, that in those days it was like the ends of the earth to go 1,200 miles. There was not paved interstate. She didn't have the comfort of like how today's dignitaries travel in 747s or DC-10s. She didn't have even a Chevrolet, much less an air-conditioned Chevrolet. It was 1,200 miles by camelback over a hot, dusty, treacherous terrain where bandits and robbers hung out. And she did it for about 30 days. They went perhaps about 50 miles a day. And why? She wanted to meet Solomon and to hear his wisdom. And what an experience that must have been for her. In fact, she said it was so. But Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here today." And you and I can meet not with Solomon. That would have been something to have been invited to his king, to his palace, sit down, talk with him, walk the ground with him, eat with him. But we have the greater privilege of meeting with the God who gave Solomon his wisdom, his wealth, and his greatness. That's a privilege we have. Let's look at it another way. In the Old Testament worship in the days of the tabernacle and later the temple, we can consider that and we remember that only the Jews, only the Jewish people could worship there. There was an innermost area to this temple and to the tabernacle called the Most Holy Place, also called the Holy of Holies. It was most sacred. There was the Ark of the Covenant of God. There was a mercy seat that symbolized the presence of God. There were the cherubims over the ark and over the mercy seat. And there a magnificent cloud was where God revealed his glory when he was present, called the Shekinah glory of God. And into that area, only one person could enter, the high priest. And he could do so only once a year. But you know, when you read in the New Testament at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, something amazing happened the moment Jesus died on Calvary. We read in Matthew that this heavy 60 by 30 feet drapery that guarded, that stood in front of the most holy place. It is said that that curtain was as thick as the palm of a person's hand. That huge drapery was supernaturally, unexplainably ripped and torn from top to bottom the moment Jesus died. For Jesus Christ had opened the way by his death into the most holy place, into the very presence of God himself, for all who believe in him. It was not dependent on the high priest who would kill an animal for sacrifice before going in. Jesus, by the eternal sacrifice of his life and the perfect sacrifice, as our eternal high priest, as the eternal high priest for all who believe in him, he opened up the way into the very presence of God. And today, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you and I have that privilege. To respond, as the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, into the very presence of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we look forward to the day when not just by faith and in a spiritual sense we can experience God's presence, but when in reality we will be living with Him face to face. That's what Jesus did. That's the privilege we have today, a privilege that the Old Testament Jew did not have. He could only look from afar, at a distance, and watch when that cloud came over and know that God's presence was there. God's glory was being revealed. You know, in 1964, I recall, I was working in the Leighton Ford Crusade in Jamaica. And I received an invitation at the start of the crusade to join the team and the executive committee of the crusade to lunch with the governor general of the island. The governor general was a figurehead who represented the queen of the Commonwealth. And I was told, I was out in the out of Kingston, away from Kingston, and I heard that I was being invited, and I tell you, I made every effort to be there. I was there. I had on my Sunday best. I board my brother's car, his new Chevrolet, and I wasn't late. I was there plenty early. In fact, I was so early I didn't go in yet. I just drove around to make sure I knew where the place was, because I'd always driven by this imposing estate, and you know that's King's House. The Governor General lived there. I'd never seen what it looked like beyond the front gate. And I'd look at my watch and, well, it's about time I could drive in now. And went in, and I, after we met in a sort of a huge hall first, you know, where we milled around, and then you were told, you know, that the Governor General was there, and one by one you'd go through, and I had about a second as I passed him, and an aide whispered my name to him, and we shook hands, and I passed by. And that was that. And then we sat down at lunch, and the table was almost as long as a great hall here. And I sat at the far end of the table. Of course, the more prominent members sat up close by the Governor General. But I appreciated that lunch that day. Few of us may have the opportunity of going to the White House and having lunch with the President. Some of you might. But friends, I want to tell you this morning, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, He invites you and me to a daily time with Him. And not for a 1 second shake of the hand. Not for a brief luncheon. Not for a briefing where He can stand here and He speak to the reporters out there. But for an intimate time, any time you want it, for as long as you want it. Will you accept the invitation? That's an amazing privilege to spend time with this God day by day. The second reason is a dynamic purpose. See, the real purpose of this daily meeting with God is to get to know God personally and intimately. That's what Paul wrote about in Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Peter's last words in his second letter was, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in his great prayer of John 17, in the third verse, Jesus defined what eternal life is really all about. He says it's to get to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder, how do you define eternal life? Well, Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. The word know here speaks of something much deeper than information. It's not merely knowing about someone. I know a fair amount about the President Reagan. He has a ranch out in Santa Barbara. He likes, you know, what he really likes, what he doesn't like, how he thinks. Like his children know him or his intimate friends know him. See, the word know here, when it speaks about knowing God, means having a first-hand personal experience with God. It's the same word that is used in the Bible to describe the deep oneness and the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And that's the purpose of this time. It's to get to know God in that kind of a way. The quiet time, listening to God reveal himself in the pages of the Bible and responding to him in obedience and prayer, is an opportunity for us to get to know him in that kind of way. It's an opportunity for us to discover how unconditional and how permanent is his love. That he knows the worst about us, but he loves us nevertheless. An opportunity for us to experience his power as we bring our needs to him, and to experience his wisdom as we bring our problems to him and our questions, and to see him and experience him giving us his insight and understanding and perspective, and an opportunity for us to discover and share his unflawed character, his holiness. That's what that time is all about. And that's how David of the Old Testament had gotten to know God. I think that's how he faced the belittling by his family. You know, we say he had everything going for him. Almost everything, really. He had a father who, when the prophet Samuel came by to interview and to meet his sons, he didn't think about bringing David in. You can imagine what the other sons must have been like. They must have been really good if David was this good. Because the father, you know, Samuel just had to say, "Don't you have any more sons?" And if, "Oh yes, there's one out in the farm, out in the fields there. He's taking care of the sheep." I didn't think you wanted to meet him. You know, it was sort of what you read in here. The belittling of his brothers. The hard times that he had with the king whom he had served so faithfully. That's how he faced the 9-foot giant Goliath. That's how he rebounded from his devastating sin of adultery and complicity in murder. You know, how do you rebound from all of that? David rebounded because of the way he knew God. You see, he wasn't an extraordinary person. He was an ordinary person who knew an extraordinary God. He knew that his God was all-powerful. His God was all-wise. His God was all-loving and forgiving. He had developed that kind of a knowledge in personal time alone with God. I love to read through the Psalms and just mark what I can find in my Bible about what David knew about God. And he'd say, "You're my rock. You are my loving God. You are my hope. You are my hiding place." And you find all these things that he personally came to believe about God. You know, it's no wonder that the late A.W. Tozer had written that the most important thing about any person is what comes into your mind when you think about God. What is your concept of God? Tozer says, that's the most important thing about you, because that is what will shape your life. That is what will determine your responses to life. It's a dynamic purpose. Some exciting things happen to us when we get to know God better and better. For instance, our love for God grows deeper. To know him is to love him. That's why David wrote in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore will I call unto Him as long as I live. I love the Lord. He had spent some time with God in prayer, unburdening his heart. God had responded, and it triggered a deeper, richer love in his life. And like David, you find as you get to know God better, you just want to praise Him. He says, my mouth will be filled with your praise. And that thing has a cycle that is just amazing, because when you start praising God, you see God work further, because God is at home in praise, and He's most Himself in an environment of praise. And when we are praising God, as the people of Judah did in 2 Chronicles, it says, and when the people began to sing into praise, the Lord sent ambushments against their enemies and defeated them. They hadn't even lifted up a weapon. They just began to sing into praise. And God was released to work in their behalf. God is at home where His people are praising Him. And when we get to know God, you can't help but praise Him. We become more like God in our character. To know Him is to become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, becoming more and more like Him. And one of the amazing, thrilling things that happen is when we get to know Him. To know Him is not only to become more like Him, but to know Him is also to want to share Him. To know Him is to share Him. We want to tell others about Him. John wrote, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So naturally we proclaim Christ. He says, you know, when I realize that when Jesus Christ invades a person's life, that is the hope of a truly beautiful life. He says, that's what I experienced. And he says, so naturally, I want to proclaim Christ and warn every man. And when sharing Christ can become something hard and an obligation and a drudgery and something you feel you got to do to be a nice Christian and so that you won't be embarrassed when people talk about it, you might want to take a little check and to see, how's my relationship with Him? Am I getting to know Him? Because if you're getting to know Him, you just can't stop talking about Him. You'll be unembarrassed. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I find that I'm most enthused to naturally share Jesus in a natural way too. Not in a stilted, manipulative way where I feel I got to go through these four questions and then this one and then this verse. But where it really comes out and overflows is when it comes from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. I think Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators here, said it well when he said, a soul winner is not a soul winner because of what he knows, but because of whom he knows and how well he knows Him and how much he longs for others to know Him. To know God, life's highest and noblest goal. Yet you know it is unbelievable how easily I allow other things to steal the opportunity to meet with God, to get to know Him. A dynamic purpose. And the last thought is a powerful promise. That's why we want to meet with God. A well-known passage from Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's a rich promise to those who wait on God, who put their hope in Him and trust in Him, who make time to demonstrate that they are trusting in Him and hoping in Him. What will happen? they shall renew their strength. You ever feel like you need your batteries recharged? One of those days when you just feel like someone unscrewed your big toe and all your emotional energy is just drained out. You've had those days. You know, feel like your circuits are overloaded and the walls are closing in on you. And you don't know if you could take one more thing. And the one more thing does happen. And your spiritual and emotional batteries get run down with it through stress or through sin. But you'll find the time alone with God. In 1982, I was going through some stress symptoms. All kinds of stress symptoms. Didn't have an ulcer, but I was on the verge of getting one. I had a highly acidic stomach. My dentist looked into my mouth and they had to check me right through, figure out what was wrong. And they have some symptoms there. And he said, you know, the only reason, explanation we can get for those is due to stress. My right eye went out on me. I began to see things blurry. And I went to an ophthalmologist and he checked it out. And he says, you got what they call executive disease. It happens to type A people. And it's a stress symptom. In those times when I would find a lower back ache would come on, I found the only thing that would release me was to get in my study or in a place quietly where I could unheardly meet with God, listen to Him, and just talk with Him very slowly about the different things and unheardly that I felt were burdening me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I love that picture. And I hope this week you get to see the eagles flying around. And they fly high and they look like they fly so effortlessly. And you almost get the feel if I get out there, I could do that. You know, they make it look so easy, like Larry Bird with a basketball. You think, somehow when I get that ball and I go on the court, it just doesn't do the same thing for me. And the eagles, they're like that, effortless. And they're flying. It says, they shall rise up with wings as eagles. They caught what people say is the upper wind current, and they just sort of cruise up there. And from that altitude, they have a tremendous vision to see what's going on down below. And they can find their prey and they find the opportunities that they want to exploit. You know, that's how it is with a Christian who waits in God. They'll experience the power of the Spirit of God and rise to meet the special opportunities of life. You know, I think of the tremendous ministry that Dave Wilkerson has had through what became known as Teen Challenge. But how did that thing begin? When he made, it wasn't really a tough decision because he really tried not to make the decision. He told God, well, if I won't advertise this television, but if someone comes and asks to buy it, I don't know if you have you ever tried making a sale that way? But someone did. And he told God, I will give you these, 2 hours I was spending at night watching TV, and I'll give them to you in prayer. And it was over those times when God gave him the vision of the needy teenagers in the gangs of New York. They shall mount up with wings as eagles to see the opportunities in life and to meet those that God wants them to take. They shall run and not be weary. Christian life is pictured as a race, but not a short one. A long distance race. One that takes endurance. The people who run the marathon speak of hitting the wall about 16 or 17 miles. But you know, when they hit the wall, they don't stop, they keep on going. And that's the way it is for those who wait on God. When everything in society is against it, they keep on going. And this daily times with God gives us the spiritual, the emotional, and the stamina spiritually and the perspective to keep on going. keep on doing good. Keep on doing right. To keep on living purely. When everything in and around us is saying quit, give up, give in. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Someone said the problem with life is that it's so daily. Feel that way sometimes? You know, when I used to live in Minneapolis, it seemed some winter, I think all I do is get up, dress, shovel the driveway, go to work, come home, shovel the driveway, eat, shovel the driveway, you know. And seems like that's all you're doing. I suppose you wise feel like all you ever do is you get up, you make breakfast, you do the dishes, and you turn around, you get lunch, and you do the dishes, and you sooner then you got to get dinner ready, and you do the dishes. And I understand that Mrs. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, had a sign up over a kitchen sink that said "Divine Services Conducted Here 3 times daily." You sort of feel like that's all you do. You cook, you clean house, you wash clothes, you iron. And you go around and start the same thing over tomorrow. And life can seem so daily, so monotonous. But you know, a daily fellowship with God can put us in a different wavelength. And enable us to see hidden beauty. Joy in the ordinary. Like Brother Lawrence, whose thoughts we have in that little booklet, The Practice of the Presence of God. There amidst the pots in the kitchen, this dear servant of God would find joy to praise God. As he cleaned the pots and did the dishes and cooked, he saw and experienced joy in the ordinary. He can see an eternal purpose in a temporal activity. That I'm not just cooking, but I'm serving some people that God has given me a special responsibility for. This is one of the purposes of meeting with God. One of the reasons for meeting with God is a powerful promise that He has made. Well, how about it, friend? Will you avail yourself of the greatest privilege this side of heaven? The greatest pleasure? You take time today, take time tomorrow, and then after you leave here, continue it to get alone, to listen to God's word, and to share your heart in prayer. You know, it doesn't take a long time. You may think, I don't have an hour. I can't find an hour. Well, don't start there. Start with 7 or 10 minutes, if that's what you can make. And you'll enjoy the company so well, you want to lengthen it. But it will grow. What can you find? 5 or 7 or 10 minutes? Take that time and build the rest of your schedule around it. You know, you just need a simple plan. An undistracting place like Jesus. Maybe that's a bathroom in your house if that's the only place you can find. I remember one businessman said that's the only place you could find. You need a Bible, a pen, a notebook just to jot down thoughts that God is sharing with you, and to come ready to pray and to share your heart. It's amazing how much you can do even 7 or 10 minutes. You can read a chapter of Proverbs, and depending on your rate of reading, maybe 2 to 5 minutes. Doesn't take that long. Be amazed. It will probably amaze you if you take the Lord's Prayer that has a wealth of truth in it and read it and clock yourself. You'll find that you come in under 1 minute with the Lord's Prayer. Take the Beatitudes and read them. Amazing how little time it takes. You know, we do a lot to take care of this outer person of ours. We wash it, we soak it. You know, we blow it, blow dry it, we spray it, paint it, jog it, tan it. Big tanning season. The tanning index today is probably going to be about 8. You know, and they tell you that every day in the newspaper on a scale of 1 to 10 what it's going to be. And we feed it. In fact, we more than feed it. We stuff it. But, you know, are we doing anything to really develop and cultivate and nurture and take care of this inner person of ours in our relationship with the Lord? That's where it really matters. You know, if we do, we will discover the truth of what David said in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, would you this day and this week give us a fresh perspective, a new vision of the rich privilege of time alone with you. Revive us in this area, we pray, for we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.